the live stream wasn't having any audio, I learned. This is what happens with a small church and stuff sometimes, but there was no audio, so I went over there and fiddled with it. I have no idea what I did, but apparently we've got audio now. So if you know somebody who was watching it and they may have tuned out and you want to message them and tell them to tune back in, I think we could allow that, right? You know, in the fall of 2006, several area Christian church pastors and youth pastors gathered to brainstorm for the theme of the 2007 camp season. And we all had instructions to think up of some ideas and themes and supporting scriptures and logo ideas and whatever we could come up with. And we were going to meet and talk them over and just see if anything stuck or even if any of those ideas would be a springboard for even another better idea. I knew that the live action movie Transformers was supposed to be a big summer 2007 blockbuster hit. And so my idea was to play off of the popularity of that movie and have our theme be the Transformer. Now, at camp, we weren't going to be talking about the Autobots and Decepticons. We were going to be talking about the true Transformer, who is Jesus. He is the Transformer. Well, it ended up being the unanimous choice for the committee to adopt the theme. And one of the youth ministers there grew up loving the Transformers cartoon of the 80s. And so he just really geeked out over the whole thing. And so he designed the t-shirt. And so this is the t-shirt. I still have it from 2007. And so it's the Transformer, More Than Meets the Eye. And there was a More Than Meets the Eye was actually a episode title for several episodes from the 1980s Transformer cartoon. So it fit right in there. And what we did is we took the theme verse to be 1 Corinthians 2:9, which is no eye has seen, ear has heard, or heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So it's more than meets the eye what God does for us and the way that Jesus can transform us. Now on the back of the shirt are listed all these different areas. I'm sure you can't see it, but they're listed all these different areas that Jesus can transform. And even the little icon there, see, it's got the transformer thing, but he's got the crown of thorns on. Okay, that was clever. But he can transform our worldviews, our hopes, our motivations, our lives, our dreams, our character, our responsibilities, all these different things. And so we built a whole week of camp around that, the idea of Jesus being the transformer and the things that he can transform in our lives. And I still got the shirt from 13 years ago. So, you know, a lot of people look at that theme verse. They look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. Get there. See if anything. There we go. Now I went too far. They look at that verse and they go, yeah, heaven's going to be so awesome that we can't even imagine it. And it's true. We can't imagine what the glory of heaven is going to be like. But if you read that verse in context, what you find out is really where that verse is hidden, is heading, is talking about the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ does through him in us. It is about what happens in our hearts, in our lives. And no eye has seen, no heart can even imagine what God can do in us. It's not for the future necessarily, it's for the here and now. And as Christians, there are works that God has prepared for us to do. And he is preparing us to do those works. And we can't imagine the changes that the Holy Spirit can accomplish in us as he equips us to do the things we never thought we could do. You know, some of us can't imagine a life without certain sins and temptations nagging at us. We can't imagine what it would be like if broken relationships were really healed. We can't imagine what it would be like not to have to struggle with doubt or fear or anger or depression or doubt or any number of things. We can't imagine what it would be like to live transformed from what I was to what Jesus wants me to be. There are some heart changes God is preparing for you, and you can't even, you just can't even imagine what He wants for you. And so I want to encourage you this morning, because this transforming that we're talking about, your thinking, your behaviors, it's actually an encouragement that you can't do it on your own. Because if you try to do it on your own, you're just going to get discouraged all the time every time you fail. It is something that God is more than able to do in you when you just surrender your will to His. Surrender your desires to Him. When you leave your heavy burdens down at the foot of the cross and you take up His yoke that is easy and light. You just have to surrender to what He wants for you and wants to do in you. And it is a gift of God's grace. You can't do it on your own. And so as we go through this transformation process, stay faithful, because God is faithful. He who began a good work in you is going to see it to completion. All right? You never have to think it's all on you. And we have to remember that the Lord is the one who is able to do far more abundantly than you can think or ask, according to the power, His power at work within us. And so that's kind of the encouragement as we get going. The transformation is not all on your back. We have a part, absolutely, but God's power is what does it. You know, last week as we began talking about being transformed as believers in Christ, we learned that our transformation was to put off, to be made new, and then to put on. And the putting off is to kill that sin nature. Paul described the unregenerated life that is full of depravity and impurity. And in coming to Christ, we are to put off that old way of life and to come to Jesus. He says that we should put off our old self, which belongs to that former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires. Now, as new Christians, what God is doing is He is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, so see, it's a right now thing. It's in this present age. Now, we can try to put off that old way of living under our own power, but that will never last. Without a transformation in our hearts, we're always going to be reverting back to our sin nature. And one of the ways that we make it stick is when we let God renew our minds. And so we put off the old self and we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that's our thinking. And we have an active part in that as well. We kind of have to, we just can't keep putting junk in. And so what we do is we evaluate our thinking. What kind of things do we put in? We identify the sources of those things. Once we identify what the sources are, we eliminate them from our lives and from influencing us. But then remember that we don't want to leave the house empty. That's no good. And so we exchange, okay, we exchange the old for the new. We get rid of the bad thoughts, put in the new good thoughts, the things that are true and honorable and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. When our thought life is renewed, then what happens is it ought to manifest itself in our behaviors. And so it becomes obvious to others that we have put on the new self and created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is what we call our walk with Christ. It is living our life as we think and act in obedience to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the idea of exchange is huge here. We put off, we put on. We exchange our old standing. We were enemies with God, and we exchange it for a new standing, which means we are adopted by God. We are His child. We're in His family. Paul puts different exchanges here that need to happen in our behaviors now. For that to happen, we have to exchange an old nature for a new nature. I love the way the prophet Ezekiel puts it. He says, speaking for God, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to take away your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. And so we exchange our standing, we exchange our thinking, and then we exchange behaviors. And Paul lists several things this week that need to happen. The list isn't exhaustive. So if you listened earlier when Linda was reading, or if you read through this and you say, oh good, my sin's not in there. Right? Just because your sin's not in there doesn't mean you don't have to deal with it. The bottom line is the scriptures are clear that even like it doesn't say, put off lust and put on purity. Well, lust is throughout the Bible, we know it's a sin. The principle stands, put away sin and exchange it for the Christ-like behavior. So what Paul's talking about, the first thing he hits on is we exchange falsehood for truth. We need to exchange falsehood for truth. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak with truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So here's the question. How many of you have ever, in your whole life, lied before? So if you have ever lied, go ahead and just raise your hand. Even if as a child, if you have lied, raise your hand. Okay, that should be all of us. All right, it ought to be all of us. Maybe you're just embarrassed and you don't want to raise your hand. So if you've ever stolen anything, even as a child, maybe you stole something from a sibling or you swiped something from your parents' dresser. As an adult, you brought home a few supplies from work, unauthorized. If you've ever done that, raise your hand. Okay, that's probably most of us. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, then go back to the question about lying. All right. So the next time you begin to think, yeah, I'm a good person, remember that we have just established that we are a church full of liars and thieves. Okay? At least that's what we were. All right? That is what we were. But our standing has changed. Our standing with God has changed. Now the problem is we are in the process of being transformed, and so we still bring some of those sins into the church, into the body, when we become Christians. You know, we talked about a couple weeks ago about the need to be one. We're one body, one Lord, one baptism. We want to be one. And we bring in all these different backgrounds, and we bring in all these different talents and good things, but we also bring in some baggage. We bring in some bad things. And so Paul is addressing the church. He says, church, put away falsehood. See, it's possible to lie to a brother or sister in Christ. We shouldn't, but it could happen. And so we exchange falsehood for truth. We belong to each other as Christians. So we need to be truthful to one another. Now, why is truth so important? Well, Jesus is truth. Okay? Jesus is truth. Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Every false teaching comes from Satan, and it has its root in lies. When we're born again, we leave that father, the father of the domain of darkness, and we are adopted by our heavenly Father, who is truth. And one of the things that we set our mind on in Philippians 4:8 is whatever is true. The action behind that speaking truth is to give up deceitful actions. Now, sometimes we can speak truth, but we're still deceitful. So it's not just the words, it's also the actions. We can deceive without ever speaking a lie. And remember, if something's a half-truth, well, that makes it a half-lie. Now, when we've been lied to, trust is broken. And when there is deception in the body, our unity is broken, and the trust we have in each other is dissolved. So it's so important that we put away falsehood and we take on truth. The next thing is we want to exchange theft for labor. Exchange theft for labor. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I have to wonder if anyone involved in the recent looting in major metropolitan areas considers themselves Christians. There are a lot of ways to steal. You can cheat on taxes. When people are lazy at work and they sit around when they should be working, they're stealing from their employer in wages. Insurance fraud. It not only steals from the insurance company, but it steals from everybody else in the form of higher premiums. But you can't get much more obvious than breaking windows, rushing in, and carrying out merchandise that does not belong to you. You can't get any more blatant than that. And a recent organizer in Chicago called the looting justified, said it was reparations. Now see, the Bible doesn't justify sin. It says stop sinning. This kind of stealing, I think, actually goes into a deeper issue of envy and greed. But Paul, what he does is he commands the thief, he says, stop stealing and go to work. Exchange the envy and greed for generosity. Go to work so you can actually share something instead of take something. Now, many people who watch the looting on TV or their computers or their devices, they get angry. Well, and it upsets me too. But I asked the Lord, I said, I just wanted him to help me think about this from Jesus' perspective. So I have to assume that they have not been transformed. And so I begin to pray. I pray in these situations like they are unregenerated. You see, for them to act differently, they need to think differently. And for them to think differently, they need a new heart. They need a heart of flesh. And so we need to begin to pray for these people, that they would turn from darkness and come to the light. They would turn from the father of lies and come to our heavenly Father who is truth. Okay? Jesus loves them, and we should too. We need to pray that God makes a breakthrough in a whole lot of hearts. We need to exchange destructive words for encouraging words. There's a definite coarsening in our culture. There was a time in my life when men mostly would curse only when they were around other men. Doesn't make it right, but that was be when they would do it. Women wouldn't cuss at all, and kids would be terrified to cuss in front of any teacher or parent or any other adult figure. Today, I think women cuss about as much as men do. It seems no one cares where they are when they're doing it. Curse words are made into initials and put on t-shirts and memes, and almost everybody knows what they mean. It doesn't make it any more right. Okay? Many young people aren't afraid to let loose filthy language no matter who's around. And our politicians, there was a time when you would never hear a politician publicly curse. I'm sure they did in the back rooms when they were, you know, working out their deals and stuff like that. I'm sure they did, you know, but now they do it in public. Like using curse words means, well, they'll know I'm serious if I say this word. I don't know. It just makes me think they're not intelligent enough to find a better word, but that's just me. Ephesians 5:4, and we're going to hit that next week, but it says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which is out of place. But here, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, this, what Paul's talking about here actually goes beyond cursing. Corrupting, that word corrupting or unwholesome talk in the NIV, it translates like the stench of rotten fruit or rotten fish. Okay, that's kind of how it's comparing that corrupting talk coming out of your mouth. And what it is really is it's using language to tear people down. You may be one of those moral people in the sense that you would never, ever, ever utter what is even close to a curse word. But you can still cut the legs out from someone with your tongue. With very proper words, you could convey to someone how utterly worthless you think they are, or how rotten of a person you think they are. Or you might gossip about them or slander them. As James says, our tongue really is a weapon for the devil if we can't keep it under control. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse people made in God's image. He says, my brothers, this should not be. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. And so our language, our words, our communication needs to build people up. Several years ago, I received an email complaining about the conduct of some people in the church. The sender, and they're not in the church anymore, they just didn't think the way they were acting in church was proper for being in church. And I explained to this person the best I could that they were new, brand new Christians. And they are still learning and processing this new walk with Jesus and what it's supposed to be like. And I just suggested if that person said anything to these new Christians that would discourage them or cause them to leave, that I would be very disappointed, You see, because this person could have, with very clean language, but with absolutely no grace whatsoever, told these new Christians how awful they were acting, how disrespectful they were being to Jesus, and all these other things they could have said about them. And maybe they would have been embarrassed or angry and never come back to this church. Or maybe they'd have been so angry they'd never go to any church ever again altogether. Now, thankfully, this didn't happen. But this example just highlights how our words have the potential to tear people down. We need to be especially careful to examine where our words are coming from. Jesus said in Luke 6 that a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure in their heart produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, what you have in here is what's going to come out of here eventually. Using foul language is not the will of God. Check your heart. Okay, what are you putting in? Gossip, slander, complaining, critical words, they're not the will of God. They come from a heart that refuses to be content in the Lord, and they tear people down. Instead, what our words should do is our words should build people up. Let me tell you, we have some folks here, and they must have the spiritual gift of encouragement, because it seems they always have something positive and encouraging to say to me. And what a blessing it is. Words like that are energizing. Here's our last exchange. We need to exchange anger for kindness and forgiveness, or love or mercy or all these different things that would seem to be the opposite of what anger is. James again says in chapter 1, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not produce the righteous life of God, the righteousness that God wants." Paul wrote in our text today in Ephesians 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Give no opportunity to the devil." And so let's talk about anger. Both of these verses are inspired by the Holy Spirit. How can we be angry and yet not sin? There are some things that ought to make us angry. Child trafficking. Abortion. The prevalence of pornography on the internet. That's a $1 billion industry. And it often uses people who have been trafficked and drugged. True injustice should make us angry. Things that make God angry should give us a feeling of righteous anger. Okay, not self-righteous. We don't want to be self-righteous at all. But we have to be careful that even this kind of righteous anger doesn't lead us into sin. I'm going to go ahead and come out and just say it right here. Jesus got angry at the money changers, and many of you are familiar with the account where he fashioned a whip and he turned over tables and he was driving people out with this whip from the temple. And Jesus was angry about that. He can do that because he's 100% holy and righteous, and his motivations are 100% right. It was not sin for him to do that, but his action doesn't give us permission to do the same thing, because our motivation may not be quite as pure as we think it is. People who have been angry over abortion have killed abortionists, and that's sin. Judgment and vengeance are not our job. And so your anger should lead you to pray for those people involved. It should lead you to try to witness and minister to those people involved. That is exchanging your anger for kindness or love. And yes, it's frustrating when you don't see results. You have to trust that God is still on the throne. Give that frustration to Him and continue to love people. Most of us, myself included, I don't have the righteous character at the level I need to be able to have anger with, probably without some kind of sin. And so Paul, what he does is he goes on to say, he says, "Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Wrath is kind of, to me, that's vengeance. That sounds very vengeful when you've got that wrath against somebody. Vengeance is only for God. Clamor is stirring up trouble. Slander is speaking evil or untruth about people. Malice, that's just meanness. Some people are just flat out mean. That's malice. And so really, anger has no place in the life of a born-again believer. I know it's there. I know we try to deal with it and put it out of our lives, but we have to overcome it. The kind of anger that most of us deal with is not a righteous anger. It's not the one Jesus had, if we're just honest with ourselves. So what do? We get mad at our kids when they disobey. We get mad at our spouse for not putting us first. We get mad because somebody doesn't wear a mask, or we get mad because somebody's requiring a mask, and we get angry because the people are on TV or on the, you know, at the store or at school or driving. Man, can we get angry driving? I can probably get an amen there. So here's what happens with that anger is it grows. That's why the Bible says don't let the sun go down on it. Hebrews talks about not letting a bitter root grow up in us. Anger left unattended and not dealt with turns to bitterness. It takes a deep root in your heart and it grows and it turns into resentment. Turns into bitterness. Jesus said basically if we harbor anger toward a brother or sister, then we come into the same judgment as murderers. I think it's because uncontrolled anger can lead to that. I'm not saying everyone who's angry is going to murder someone, because we obviously not. But remember how God confronted Cain in Genesis 4. Before he killed Abel, God told Cain, he said, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face fallen? Why are you so downcast?" Anger just sucks the life out of you. And if you find yourself controlled by the media instead of the Holy Spirit for the next 3 months, you're going to get really angry. Okay? If your side loses, you're going to be angry for the next 2, 4, 6 years. Do you really want to expend that much energy and allow the devil to influence your life for that long? It'll wear you out and it'll make you not very good for his kingdom. So we need to be slow to speak. Words spoken in anger rarely fix a situation. They make it worse. Right, families? Right, kids? Right, parents? Husbands and wives? If we're slow to speak, maybe we won't say something that'll make the situation worse. If we're quick to listen, maybe we'll find out that we misunderstood something and there's really nothing to be angry about. Well, I can't help it with when I get angry. I just can't help it. A lot of people deal with a short fuse. It doesn't make it right. So it certainly doesn't make somebody likable. It damages unity in the body. And so you need to get to work on self-control. Self-control is a fruit in your life from being indwelt by and listening to the Holy Spirit. So instead, Paul says, put aside the anger and the wrath and the bitterness and all those things, the malice. Instead, forgive. Forgive. Be kind. If you catch yourself and you're not quick enough to control an angry outburst, man, be quick about the way you seek forgiveness. And be quick about the way you forgive others. Don't take today's anger into tomorrow, because it only grows resentment. You'll come up with excuses for why it's okay to be angry, and how much that other person is wrong, and why you think your anger is justified, and how much they deserve that you're not talking to them anyway. It just doesn't bring about the life that Jesus requires of you. And it gives the devil a foothold in your life. The devil can't make you sin, but he can sure give you ideas. And he's going to keep you stirred up and angry if you let him. When you're controlled by anger, you aren't much good to the kingdom. And that upsets the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, any sin, when we don't listen, when we try to do everything under our own power, when we don't obey the Scriptures, when we cling to our anger like a child clings to a teddy bear. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. But instead, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Think about how Jesus walked the earth. We know his thought process was pure and right. He is truth. He spoke truth. And even when the truth hurt, he spoke it with such love and compassion. He's holy and righteous. He never let anger control him. And his anger was always justified. And he never kept dwelling on it. His words were always for the betterment of the hearer. And even when he spoke to the Pharisees, and Jesus is probably the only one who can pull this off, it was to awaken them to the futility of their fruitless religion. Jesus is so kind, so tender, so gentle with us. And he forgives. And it's that last verse that says that we are to forgive as he forgave us. Do we do that? I'd like to. I know I don't. We need to aspire to. We need to forgive as far as the east is from the west. Not bring those things back up again. Our walk that we have with Christ is so important. It is the in-between part of being saved. It's putting on Jesus, so to speak, and living like he would have us live. This is from a devotion by Paul David Tripp as we're getting ready to wind things up here. He wrote, "People tend to see the gospel as a thing of the past and a thing of the future. It's an entrance thing and an exit thing. Sure, they celebrate the forgiveness they've been given and their welcome into God's family. And they look with hope to the future when they will be with the Lord forever. But they don't understand the radical, mind-changing, and life-altering nowism of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't grasp that when they came to Christ, it wasn't just their past and their future that changed. Everything in their lives, right here, right now, changed. For a believer, nothing in his or her life is unchanged by the gospel. So we must be transformed in our thinking, in our behaviors, in our daily walk. Our walk is our witness. Our words sharing the love of Jesus don't hold much water with an unbelieving world if our life doesn't show the love of Jesus. If we don't live it, others won't believe it. You can't imagine how God will change you if you will just bend your will to his. So let's make the exchange. Old for new. It's ongoing. It won't end till we enter glory. But it's worth it to please our Lord and be more and more like him. Okay, if you've never had that transformation in your life, if you've never had Jesus come into your heart and turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh, we invite you to come up today as we sing our decision song. You can speak with me after the worship service. For all those people who are watching us online and now can hear, message us and we'll talk. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the life, the new life that you've given us. Thank you for the power that you've given us to make this life come in line with yours. Lord, teach us to put that power to work, to obey, to love you and live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.